Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day. Thank you for each one that's come out. Help us, O Lord, to have our hearts and minds stayed on you as we praise you in song as well as in word. I pray, O God, that our hearts and minds will be stayed on you as we look at your scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. David read all the scripture verses because I am using one out of Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26 and going on to 38. And so let us stand at the reading of God's holy word. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Indeed now, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. These were thy words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in the truth. Thy word is eternally true. Amen. You may be seated. Before I get started, I would like to relate just a true story that happened on Thanksgiving. And we're going off the Thanksgiving theme and we're going into Advent, but I thought this was kind of hilarious, really, and it's something to think about. How do we look at abortion? How do we look at things going on in our life? There was a couple, they had two daughters, in college age. One was in with the parents on the trick that they were playing. And the younger daughter came and she told her mother, she had told her, "I will be home on Thanksgiving morning. And I would like you to teach me a little bit on Thanksgiving so I can set something up when I get married and stuff. We can have our tradition too." So she said, "Sure, that's fine." Well, she got home close to dinner time, and they did their greetings and stuff, and the father in this is hiding a little later with the movie camera because he took a movie of this, and they showed it on TV. But and so you can see where this might be going. Anyhow, the younger girl, she says, "Well, Mom, what do you want me to do?" And the mother says, "I'll tell you what, to start with, why don't you take the dressing out of the turkey and put it in the bowl? Okay. So she's scooping a little bit, and she says, well, you got to dig in there and dig in and bring it all out. Well, there isn't much there. Yes, there is. It's stuffed. We stuffed the turkey, and it's full. So dig way in and pull it all out. So she jabs in the spoon, and she pulls it out, and she looks, and she starts crying, and she says, what did you do? You killed the little turkey and the big turkey. And what they had done, and took a Cornish hen and stuffed the big turkey so that when she pulled out this Cornish hen, and she thought it was killing the baby turkey. And they told her it was a hoax, and she wouldn't. And she cried and cried and cried because that poor little turkey had been killed. But anyway, they had to explain to her that turkeys come from eggs. They aren't born like children or animals or something like this. So it was kind of hilarious, and they did not say if she ate turkey or not after that. But it was fun to watch the video, and that poor girl, she would not own up to or listen to what her folks was trying to tell her. But so I thought it was kind of hilarious. But we're leaving the Thanksgiving season, and we're entering Lent today, or Lent, Advent. Today is the first Sunday of the church year. The church year, we're showing a new birth. And we see that in families too. If you're married, you have a new starting point. If you have children, it's a new starting point when that child is born, and you have a new family, and therefore you're going forward with that family. Now we see in this portion of scripture that God had sent Gabriel to Zacharias some time before, and he had told Zacharias, your wife who is elderly will have a child. And Zacharias did not believe him, of course. He says, how can that be? She's past childbearing age. And he forgets that all things are possible with the Lord. All things can be done, and God uses the foolish things of the earth to make the wise wonder what's going on. We have seen this even in the past election, and when God moved a mighty way, and God is the one in charge. We have to remember that, and we have to remember to keep prayer for those that God is using, including us. And so God used Zacharias, and he told Zacharias, because you don't believe me, Gabriel says, you will not be able to speak. You'll be dumb or mute until the child is born. But I want you to know that you will name that child John. And so when Elizabeth had this baby, and everybody was proud and happy for her, you're not barren anymore. You've had a boy, and now you're going to call him Zacharias, aren't you? Name him after his dad, because you guys are old and you aren't going to have any more children. We know that, or more than likely not. And so you're going to name him Zacharias. And she says, no, we're going to name him John. John? Where did you get that name from? And she says, ask my husband. And so he goes, and he goes like this, and they give him a tablet and a pencil, and he writes, his name is John. And immediately Zacharias's voice came back, and he praised God for all blessings, and he praised God for all that he had done. And I am sure he says, Lord, forgive me many times for doubting you and for doubting what you can do. If we look back into Genesis, we find that God had put Adam and Eve in a perfect setting. It could not have been better. They had everything they needed, and everything was perfect. Yet the devil comes along, and he deceives Eve, and he says, did God really say that you would die? You won't die. And look how good this fruit is. It'll make you wise, and you'll be just like God. You'll know good from evil. And what more should a person want to know good from evil? And so Eve gave in, being deceived, and she ate of the fruit and gave to Adam. He willingly gave and brought sin on all generations from that time forward. So we find that Eve did not believe God. Eve did not believe or fulfill what God had said. Now we see when God put the curse on the earth, we have weeds, we have thistles, we have all kinds of problems, dandelions in our backyard, and all of these things. And we see that because of the curse that God had to put on his creation in order that sinful people would not be killed for living in a perfect generation or in a perfect garden. So we see that man had to till the ground, and it says he would have weeds and thistles to put up with all of his life. So now we see Mary being approached here by Gabriel. Now Gabriel has approached many people. He talked to Daniel, and he talked to many of the others. He talked to Elijah, and he talked to Jeremiah and some of these along the way. And we've seen he talked also to Gideon. When he came to Gideon and he says, "Hail, thou favored man of valor." And Gideon looks at him and says, "What do you mean, a man of valor? I'm trying to hide in these bushes to thresh a little of my wheat so that the midnights don't come and take it away from me so we can have a little bit to eat." And God said, or Gabriel told Gideon, "God is going to use you in a mighty way, and you will free the Israelites from the midnights." And so he was used in a mighty way. And we see that in 2 Samuel 2 as it's read in there. And then we find that Gabriel now comes to Mary. And Mary does not doubt. It says she's troubled by his salutation. "You are favored with God." And so I don't think she was troubled in the idea of, "Who do you think you are calling me favored with God?" She's wondering what type of a salutation this is. And so as she looks at it and listens to what Gabriel has to say, she realizes that it is an angel from God bringing to her the good news that Christ would be born, and that she would be the one that was favored by God because of her stands for the Lord, that she was then not only favored, but he was going to see that she was the mother of Jesus, the one he came in the flesh. That it is the Son of God coming in the flesh of man and living amongst us so that we too could have salvation, that he would be sinless. The reason why he is sinless is because he is not born of a human father. He is born of the Holy Spirit, and therefore sin is not in his life. We see that Satan tried to get him to sin. We've seen Satan offered him everything that God had made and says, "I'll give it all to you if you worship me." And Jesus says, "You shall live by the word of God. You shall live by what God has spoken. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And you must remember, Satan, you rebelled against God, and you will be punished for it. And you can see Satan left him for a little while. And we can see through Jesus' life many times when Satan was in there trying to tempt Jesus to do wrong, and yet Jesus did no wrong. We can look into our epistle lesson, and we see Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And as I knock, do you open the door?" You are the one that has to open the door to your heart. If you will not open that door to Christ, if you will not unlatch it from the inside and say, come in, Lord Jesus, he can't come in. The door has to be opened by you. And Jesus says, he who opens the door and allows me in, I will come in with him and sup with him, and he with me, and we will make our abode together. He who has ears to hear what the Spirit has to say, not only to the churches, but to us as individuals. We find that Jesus wants us to let him into our heart and on our life. I think of the Pence, the vice president-elect, and he said, I want the world to know that I am a born-again Christian. And secondly, I am a Republican and a family man. First and foremost, I am a Christian born again, wanting to serve the Lord. What a statement to make for a man in position, willing to be ridiculed if people were going to ridicule him, willing to be mocked if they were going to mock him, but standing up for what he believes and standing up and saying, Jesus is first in my life. Jesus is the one that leads me and guides me and keeps me as I read and study his holy word. This same Jesus that was born of a young lady back some 2,000 years ago. Think of that. How wonderful it is to see that. Are we willing to stand up and say, I have Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and because I have him as my Lord and my Savior, he died on the cross for me, he gave his life for me, and because he did that, I will be his servant forever. And if we can say that and mean it, we will know that the Holy Spirit will not only be in us, but leading us and guiding us. And we can know, we can have that peace which passes all understanding. We can see what Mary was here. It says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And God says, I want all people to come unto me. I desire all people to repent and to be saved. I do not desire the death of anyone who does not have Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Yet, each one of us, when we're born, we're given a certain time in which to live, a certain time in which to show if we're living for Christ or not. And we know then it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that is the judgment. And we see that so very, very plainly even here. We find that Gabriel not only told Zacharias and Elizabeth, or told Zacharias what they would name that child, but he also told Mary, you will name him Jesus. He gave them the name in which they would call him by when he was born. And when he came unto Joseph at night in a dream, and he says, do not be scared to take Mary as your wife. Why? Because this thing in her is holy, and you will be the earthly father for him, and you will name him Jesus. He will be born in Bethlehem. They knew that. They knew a virgin would give birth, and they knew it would be born in Bethlehem. And I can see Mary sitting there thinking, I'm in Nazareth, a third-rate city, and if we wanted to compare it to something today, we'd probably look at South Chicago or probably in Washington Avenue down in Minneapolis a few years ago before they cleaned it up. And we'd say that's kind of what Nazareth was. It sits on the edge of the Medigo Valley. It sits on the edge there, and it's not a city in which is prominently known. If you remember Nathanael when he was called, and he says, come, we have met the Messiah. He came from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So you know it had a bad, bad reputation. And yet he was told, come and see. And when Jesus saw him, Jesus says, a true Israelite indeed, one in which there is no guile. He speaks what he thinks and how he feels. And Nathanael says, my Lord and my God. He knew Jesus was the Son of God immediately. So we see Mary here as she receives this blessing from Gabriel. Do not be afraid. Then she goes and she sees her relative Elizabeth. And as she sees her relative Elizabeth, it says the minute she walked into the house, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy and was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth says, how is it that I can be someone to take care of my Lord's? You know, and she realized that Mary had Jesus in her womb. She realized that the baby Mary was carrying was the Son of God, was the Son of the living God. Yet the officers and the leaders, when Jesus grew up, took and told him that he was not the Son of God. They wouldn't believe because they were looking for someone to take them physically out of their trouble. And Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And in this life, you will have great life and you won't have to worry about the second death. You won't have to worry about the second resurrection because you will take place in the first resurrection. The first resurrection are all the believers who died in the Lord and they have been resurrected first. And then we who are alive are caught up together with them in the air and we'll be forever with the Lord. This is what Scripture tells us. And we find this so very plainly. We see Pilate telling Jesus, are you a king? And Jesus says, did you know this on your own? Or did someone tell you? And then he tells Pilate, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of the physical world. It's of the spiritual world. If he had said it's of the physical world, he says, my servants would fight. But because it's of the spiritual world, it is not of the world that we live in today, day by day. We find that our spirit is being harassed and attacked by principalities and powers of darkness that we cannot physically see. We can see the results of a lot of this stuff, but we cannot see it happening because it's all spiritual and we do not have our spiritual eyes open the way the sinless person would. And God will open our eyes sometimes so we can see. And we can see angels. We can see a lot of different things on the spiritual realm. You talk to a lot of people that's near death and they'll say, I seen God's angels coming to pick me up before they die. And I had one man I know, he told his wife, he says, I would have died yesterday, he told her, but you were standing between the angel and me, and the angel will not push you aside. So he waited another day, and he says, he's coming to get me today. And the lady told me, she says, you know, I stood by his foot of his bed, and I watched him take his last breath. And she says, he had seen the angels. He had seen that angel that was going to escort him into heaven. Scripture tells us that as we accept Jesus Christ, that God sends an angel to protect us. And if we're willing to follow Christ and his work, that we will find that angel will protect us and keep us. That angel will help us. that we have to be willing to let that angel do his work too. We cannot do it because we don't understand all these spiritual aspects and principalities of war that's going on around us, because we don't see it. So we can see that we should trust in the Lord. We've seen Pilate trusting in his soldiers. We've seen Pilate trusting in what the Jews had told him. And yet when he took and talked to Jesus himself, he knew Jesus was true. Even though he wouldn't admit it, he says, "What is truth?" Jesus says, "I have come, and those that come unto me, I will lead them in all truth. I will take and help them to understand, and that they will live their lives accordingly in truth." And we find then, is anything too strong or too hard for Christ? And we find this many times in Scripture, and the answer, of course, is no. God will take the foolish things of life and he will make something great out of them. He will take the hard things and make it easy. And yet it'll baffle the wise and those scholars that feel they are full of wisdom and knowledge, and they don't understand why things are going the way they are. Because they do not give their heart and life to Christ, they will not understand it spiritually, that the Spirit of God works in the hearts and lives of those who have accepted Jesus because he died on the cross for them, and that he shed his blood for each one of them. And we see then in Hebrews it tells us this, that but to the Son God says, "You are on your throne, O God, is forever," and he's giving Jesus the scepter to the throne of God, to the throne in heaven. And Jesus says, "I will sit on the throne of David forever, and there will be no end to my kingdom." He will come in the 1,000-year reign, and he will sit in Jerusalem and rule the world. And the world will live in peace for that 1,000 years, rebuilding the confusion and destruction that sin has raised on it up to that point. And we find it will be so very, very destroyed and have to be rebuilt. Is there anything too strong or too impossible with God? No. God can take each one of us, and he shows us our sin, and then he says, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And as I have come, I want you to give your heart and life to me," Jesus says. "And if you believe on me, you shall never hunger. And if you believe, you'll never thirst. And you will forever have that peace which passes all understanding." You know, I'd like to close in reading from Ezekiel, the last chapter in Ezekiel. I think to me, King Solomon wrote this, and it's so good, something for us to remember. In Ezekiel chapter 12, starting with verse 9, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." And if you're like me, I enjoy reading, and you know you can only read so long, and you have to take a break, because if you don't, you forget what you're reading. Then you got to read it over and over again. So we see that the worrisome can come because it can make your mind is too full and can't concentrate the way it should. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. We are warned, we are told, let the wisdom of God rule in our hearts and our lives. Let the wisdom of God rule that we realize this is the beginning of Advent and the celebration of the church year. This is also the beginning when we realize that in a month we'll be celebrating the birth of Jesus, but that birth was 2,000 years ago, and hopefully he is born in each one of our hearts and lives. And as he is born in each of our hearts and lives, daily we would come to him seeking not only the forgiveness of sins, but that we would seek his guiding hand to guide us and keep us throughout the Advent season and throughout the year, that people would see his good work in us and glorify him. Lord, help us that we will do your will. Help us, O God, as we pray and as we live for you, that we will do your will today and always. Be with us, O God, as we prepare for the celebration of your birth, that we will also remember that you are born in us every day, and that we want to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn to hymn number 13.
Prepare the way, O Zion, ye awful rapes and rise. Sink low, ye lofty mountains, the Lord is drawing nigh. The righteous King of glory, foretold in sacred story. O best is he that coming, God, God the Father's name. O Zion, he approaches, the Lord and King for all. True palms where he advances, spread garments in his way. Garments filled never, Hosanna sounded forever. O blessed is he that coming in God the Father's name. King, then find your portal, Zion, and hail your glorious King. His tidings of salvation to every people bring. Who waiting girl in sadness would sing his praise with gladness. Oh, blessed is he that came in God the Father's name. The throne which he ascended is fixed in heaven's door. His everlasting kingdom is light and joy and love. Let us his praise be sounding, for grace and peace abounding. Oh, bless.